Please remain standing for the reading of God's word, Romans chapter 13, verses 5 through 10. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commands do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Heavenly Father, we are seeking to be transformed by the renewing of your minds, by the power of your Spirit, in the light of your word. Change us from the inside out, that we would express the love you have given to us in Christ to one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. On this Mother's Day, my mother actually has given me a very helpful illustration for our understanding of this passage, this text. My mother was the talker in our family. I should say, she was the talker among talkers. I mean, we are just famous for staying up way too late at night when we get together and just keeping on talking. And my mother could carry her weight in that. And she had a history mind. She names and dates just stuck to her like flypaper. And I wish I had half her mind. In fact, she tried to give me half her mind on a lot of occasions. It's like, I have half a mind to this or that. But I did not get that. I'm more like playing basketball. I shoot for the hoop and I might hit the backboard when it comes to the dates and details. But she could start a story, and that story would lead to that person's brother who did something else in some other city where so-and-so lived, and that person's third cousin and his dog went to the vet, who also had a cousin who went to the college, the university where she went, and it should just get way over here. And she's the only one who would remember where she started. But an hour later, she could come back to the original subject. And she did it enough to where it was just kind of amazing. It's like, wow, that is where we began, isn't it? Well, as I look at this passage, I realize that gives some insight into what the Apostle Paul is doing here. You see, in chapters 1 through 8 of Romans, he's talking about the grace of God, which is the gift of righteousness through faith in Christ. That's ours. In Romans 9 through 11, he's talked about the sovereignty of God over that gift. And then chapter 12, he talks about the impact it has on our lives, that we should not be conformed to this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, changed from the inside out. And he says, this is not something that you should try to do by yourself. That's thinking too highly of yourself. He's placed you in the body of Christ, where we, with our varying gifts, can help each other grow in our faith. So that's where he places us. And then Paul gets to his point. He tells us that we are to love one another. Love must be sincere. And in chapter 12, verses 9 through 16, there's a catechism of what love looks like. And in that catechism, a list, a varying list of what love looks like, in that list is included, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. When the Apostle Paul has finished that section, and he's thinking about his main point, about the transformation of life that begins with us showing the love of God that God has extended to us in Christ. Then he says, I need to come back to the subject of how you're to love others. To whom does that love extend? Even to those who hurt you. Bless those who persecute you. He comes back to say, don't repay anyone evil for evil. As far as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. And he anticipates the objection to that, that if we do that, then people just get away with it. So he talks about it's not yours to take revenge. Leave room for God's wrath. That's his business. It's not your responsibility to punish. And he anticipates the objection to that, that, well, if we don't punish, they're just going to get away with it. He said, but God has given, Romans 13, government the authority to punish. They're not going to get away with it. And as imperfect as governments are, and last week we looked at how Nero was, it was Caesar, he was emperor at the time. It wasn't because government was hunky-dory, but government's better than anarchy. Paul was calling them to submit to the civil authorities. And then talking about government, he says, this is why you pay taxes. Now, how far afield is that to begin with love and get to paying taxes? And just like we in conversations with my mother, we might forget where we started, but she remembered. The Apostle Paul knows what his main subject is, and he knows how to get back. So I poached back into last week's passage to begin with verse 5 to remind you, the Apostle Paul is saying, therefore it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. It's not just outward behavior. He's talking about inward transformation in the way we think. He says, this is why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. So he's way out here. Then he says, give everyone what you owe him. The Apostle Paul knows that's the key. That's how he's going to get back to his main subject. What do we owe people? We could spend a lot of time on this just in terms of paying your obligations. But the obligations are not just paying your bills. They begin there. He says, if you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. Now, those words are really synonyms, taxes and revenues. They're synonyms of each other. If there's any subtle difference, it's that the first word that's translated taxes in the NIV, it speaks of taxes to a foreign government. Remember that Paul is writing the church in Rome. Rome has occupied the known world at the time, even Israel itself. Paying taxes to Rome was what galled everybody. Jesus said, render to Caesar that which is Caesar's and render to God that which is God's. He was talking about paying Rome taxes. So he's beginning with something that is a felt issue for the church at Rome, but felt beyond Rome to the whole Roman Empire, even to Israel itself. He says, if revenue, then revenue. Perhaps you could translate that, if payment, then payment. The emphasis is on the fulfillment of the debt. The Greek word is teletos. It's the same word that Jesus used when on the cross he said, it is finished. It is paid in full. It is accomplished. It is a financial term. Jesus paid the penalty of our sin in full on the cross. And Paul is saying, if payment is due, pay it, fulfill it. If respect, then respect. He takes a step back closer. That's a hard attitude. You can pay a bill out of fear of punishment, but not out of respect. Then if honor, then honor. Where do we read in the Bible that we should honor? Well, we are to honor those in authority, but the beginning of that, the one that made the top 10 was honor your father and your mother. It comes back to that loving relationship where love ought to be experienced. Honor your father and mother. And he comes back all the way and says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. Love is not something that you ever pay in full. Paul is playing on the word debt, saying this is the one thing we continually owe one another. We owe it to them to love them. Now, if we leave God out of the picture there, then we're going to have a hard time with that. Because people that have hurt us, where there's broken relationship, where there's conflict, where there's anger, we're going to be thinking in our old self, the way we naturally are, we're going to be thinking, I don't owe them to love them. They have forfeited the right to my love. Remember, this whole passage began in chapter 12 with, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. You are to love your parents the way God has loved you. I love it. We can rejoice where there is health in the parent-child relationship. That is real blessing, isn't it? But sometimes the knowledge that that is the ideal, even seeing that in others, can make it harder if our relationship is broken. Can it? Make it harder. And yet, our reservoir out of which we draw to love the other is not how well it's going with that person. It's out of the love of God demonstrated for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ loved us. Yes, you do need to be loved. That is a human need. God created you with that need. It was to be fulfilled first and foremost in Him. And when our first parents turned away from God and we broke fellowship with Him, that need was still there. And we started trying to fill that need to be loved by expecting it from others. And most of our relationships, if we operate on the old self, if we're not transformed by the renewing of our minds, we think, what I need is to be loved by you. And if you love me the way I need and expect, then I will love you in return. But the Bible tells us that we owe love to others, not as they have loved us, but as God has loved us in Christ. And our deepest, innermost needs for love are met in Him, so that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. We have the hope of glory before us. If relationships have broken down here, the brokenness is temporary. We're headed for glory. And He calls us to sing in prison. He calls us to love our enemies. He calls us to say, as Jesus did from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That was before any repentance was evident. Can you love that way? See, Paul is not only back to his main subject, he's back to it with force. That this is, pay your debts, yes. Pay to everyone what is owed them. Yes, taxes, but he's back to his main subject. This is what you owe one another, not because they deserve it, but because God has loved you this way, and you are to show it to that person. Wow. And then he goes on to say, this love is the fulfillment. It's the summation and the fulfillment of the law. For end of verse 8, for he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet. And whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up with this one rule. I love the Apostle Paul here. I think he was going through the list and he thought, I know there's one more. Let's not bear false witness. He was just writing away himself. And whatever other commandment there might be, are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. You see how it's a both love sums up the law and loving fulfills the law. Now, this is actually a dangerous statement to make in our culture, isn't it? Because the way our culture takes it is, as long as I'm loving, then I can disregard all the other rules. If I'm motivated by love, I can do whatever I want to do. If that's the case, then you're not really loving. Because love sums up the law, which means the definition of how to love is in the law. Love does no harm to its neighbor. That becomes obvious in do not commit adultery. You can't say, but I'm pursuing love. This is the love that makes me happy. And you leave the one that you owe love to because that person is not meeting your needs, your expectations. And you run off because you're pursuing love, leaving so much hurt and harm and baggage in your wake. See, that's not really loving. Our culture says, if I feel love, that must be good. Instead of saying love sums up the law, so how do I love? Well, let me look. Don't commit adultery. That's the loving thing to do. You know, love is most evident when there's difficulty to go through to get back to restore the relationship as far as it depends on you. Remember that? That we looked at before. Everything is not in your control. You can't stop what the other person does. You can only guard your heart and respond the way God would have you respond by being transformed in your heart by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God, that as far as it depends on you, you will be faithful. Do not murder. That's kind of obvious, isn't it? Now, government has the power of the sword. I'm reading Eric Metaxas's Dietrich Bonhoeffer and just loving it. And what a difficult time to be a Christian. And I'm only partway through it now, and I'm looking forward to some of the reasoning, some of the answers there. God gave government the power of the sword to restrain evil. And so this do not murder, I think, is the best translation. It's not do not kill at all. The consequence for murder in the Bible is that you forfeit the right to your own life. God gave the government the power of the sword to defend the innocent from the ones who would murder. But Jesus said, if you hate the person in your heart, you're violating this command already. It's the opposite of love. Do not steal. Well, that should be obvious too. Our culture's gone pretty far in, if you can cheat on your tests in school, everybody does. You're stealing in a way. Minor shoplifting, it doesn't hurt anybody. It's just a big corporation. No. You get into the more subtleties of it in terms of stealing credit and stealing things. You're not being motivated by love. You're motivated by whatever serves you, whatever suits you. Trying to grab for yourself whether you have a right to it or not. See, love does no harm to its neighbor. And if as soon as you divorce feeling loving from the law of God, you're no longer loving. You're in some way or another being selfish. We are to love others as God has loved us in Jesus Christ. So we come to the law to find out what that means. Just turn back. I want to see a little bit in the Old Testament how even more specifics are given to it, and to point this out. A lot of people have made the mistake of thinking that God in the Old Testament was a harsh God, an angry God, and the God of the New Testament is a God of love. The Old Testament is law, the New Testament is grace. That's not true at all. In both, we have a holy God who judges sin. who cannot let sin go unpunished, and a gracious God who makes covenant with us. In the Old Testament, he's promising to provide for forgiveness of sin. In the New Testament, it is fulfilled. But the command to love as the summation of the law is in the Old Testament. After the Ten Commandments are given, the greatest commandment is given to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. In this passage, you have the command to love your neighbor as yourself. But let's look at some of the specifics. We'll begin in chapter 19 of Leviticus, verse 11. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not deceive one another. Do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You see the reflection of the Ten Commandments here in this list. Do not defraud your neighbor or rob him. Do not hold back the wages of a hired man overnight. That's getting more specific, but you can see how that's withholding what is rightfully due to somebody who's perhaps depending on it, the day laborer, hand-to-mouth living. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind. You see the mean prank in this? Notice the warning here. But fear your God. I am the Lord. God is watching over all of those kinds of things. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great. Let me read that one again. This is a very interesting verse. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. Very interesting verse. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Those are all kinds of rules about, those are things we're not to do. And you might think, well, it's just the outward behavior. Look at 17. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Don't hate him. Let's get into the transformation of the heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so that you will not share in his guilt. That doesn't justify the critical spirit. That's not the point. But it's more like the parent corrects the child. You're wanting to help him see his way out of the tangled mess that he's in if he's pursuing sin. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people. That ties directly with our passage in Romans. But love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. In the Old Testament, all these do nots were summed up in the do. Love your neighbor as yourself. And if you do, you won't do those things to him because you wouldn't want others to do them to you. On a scale of 1 to 10, how transformed are you by the renewing of your minds from the heart out? What's going on in there? Really only you know. But I would say, in view of God's mercy to you, let his love meet your deepest needs so that you can be filled up and by the power of the Spirit be changed so that you can love when the ordinary person would say, I didn't expect that. I didn't see that. How can you do that? And then you can say, because of the love of Christ demonstrated for me. It's in the hardest circumstance that the love of Christ expressed through you shines most brightly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to hear your word, that we wouldn't just be thinking, oh, is that interesting? That we wouldn't be wondering, how long is it going to take? We wouldn't think of just going to church and sitting in the sanctuary outwardly as checking off something in our box. But I pray that your Spirit would take your word and brand our hearts with it, that in view of your grace and mercy to us, demonstrated in the love of Christ, laying down his life for us, I pray that we would be filled to the brim and that his love would overflow from us to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.